So if I were to ask you to be a commencement speaker, I want you to really think about this. If I were to ask you to be a commencement speaker at a graduation, what would you say to the graduates? And this is your chance to say anything you want to say to try to help them to live the best possible life moving forward. I thought about this week, and I didn't come up with anything new. I just came up with old stuff. I think that I would say that this life is just a dot on the timeline of eternity. I think that's probably one of the things that guides my life more than anything else. And I would say that the best possible life that you can have, both on the dot and on the line, will come from following Jesus, because Jesus proved to be God. And that means that he was right about everything, and he did everything right. Now, any of you who have been here for a while have heard me say that, all of those things before. I just packed a lot of stuff into a very short statement. And if you believe all of it, the reason why you believe it is because God has given you the grace to believe it. See, faith is a gift that is given to us by God. And typically, we receive it as individuals. Sometimes we do so even despite the objections of other family members. But there are times when God enables an entire family to believe in Jesus at the same time. There's a great story in the book of Acts about one time when that happened. These two Christian missionaries, Paul and Silas, were thrown in jail in a city called Philippi. There were false charges against them that they were involved in some criminal activity, and so they were locked in a cell within a cell, and their feet were put in stocks. And at about midnight, as they were singing hymns to God, there was this huge earthquake, and all the stocks and the chains fell off all the prisoners, all the doors flew open. It was still pitch black, and so the jailer, the warden, thought that they had all escaped. But Paul said to him, no, we're still here. And so it says in Scripture that the jailer called for the lights, and he rushed in and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Sometimes that's what it takes for a person to ask a question like that. They have to kind of be shaken out of their apathy. And they replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in the house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his household were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole household. It's an amazing story. I don't think I've ever seen it. I've never seen a whole family become Christians at exactly the same time. But I have seen a lot of families turn to Christ in a short period of time. In fact, that's what happened to my family. When I was 20 years old, I gave my life to Jesus, and within a year, my brother and his wife had become Christians. My parents had both rededicated their lives to Christ, and it just changed our family so dramatically. I think that some of us have the misconception that faith doesn't really change a person or a family that much, that it's like one little slice of a bigger pie and that it really isn't that big of a deal, but it is. It's everything. A lot of things change when a husband and a wife and their kids go deeper than cultural Christianity and begin to actually orbit their lives around Jesus Christ. And today, what I want to do is just to show you five specific changes that occur when a family chooses faith. And I hope that this is going to feel relevant to you no matter where you are in that process with Jesus. If you've never begun to follow him, you're going to be challenged today to think about the pros and cons of making that commitment. And you're going to be given the opportunity to become a Christian this morning, if that's what you choose to do. And if you're already a Christian, you're going to be reminded today of what you have in Christ that other families don't have. And hopefully that will increase your appreciation of God's grace and will equip you to share your faith with others who want what they see that you have in your life. Now, I have to admit, this is going to sound a little bit like an infomercial, because I'm sold on the benefits of being part of a Christian family. But just to be fair, I want to acknowledge a few of what some people might call the cons of being a Christian. One of those cons is that following Christ is countercultural. It means swimming upstream while most people that you interact with are going to be going in the opposite direction. As a Christian, you're going to make different entertainment choices than non-Christians do. You're going to deal with money and possessions very differently. You're going to express your sexuality within boundaries that will seem antiquated to others. You're not going to be the life of the party. As a matter of fact, they may not invite you to the party. You're going to be making all kinds of moral choices that will definitely pay off in the long run, but they're going to be harder in the short run. You're going to be choosing to delay gratification in a world that is hell-bent on instant gratification. This is not an easy thing to do. And if I'm being honest, I have to say that those who choose to follow Jesus generally have to give up part of their weekend to do that. You're doing that right now. If you're a non-Christian, Sunday morning belongs to you. You drove past people like that on your way to church. They're out jogging, they're out riding their bikes, they're having a great time. This is a day of rest and relaxation for them. And here you came to this hot building to be with God and God's people. So you're going to have a busier, if you become a Christian and you're not one yet, you're going to probably have a busier weekend than you had before. I'm not saying that you can't be a Christian unless you go to church. I'm just telling you that most committed Christians go to church every Sunday. So you need to figure that into the equation. And you probably should know that there is, although it's invisible, a fierce spiritual battle going on in this world between God and Satan. And when you become a Christian, you know, the Bible says you actually change sides, that you defect from the dominion of darkness. And you step into, you become a citizen of the kingdom of light. And that means that for the rest of your life, you're going to have a target on your back. In all kinds of different ways, demonic spirits and people who are influenced by those spirits will persecute you. And that could even happen in your own family. If you decide to follow Jesus and others in your family decide not to do that, that's going to create turbulence. Your loyalty to Christ is going to be tested by your love for those who oppose your faith. So, following Jesus is not a ticket to a happy or easy life. It actually might make your life more difficult. So why do it? With all those cons, why would a family pledge its allegiance to Jesus? What are the pros? What are the benefits of being a Christian family? Well, let me give you five reasons why I think that families really need faith. First, faith in Jesus gives a family harmony. It gives them harmony. I know that I just said that the opposite can happen, but in those cases where an entire family, the dad, the mom, the kids are all Christians, there is a unity and a harmony that very few families enjoy. Let me just show you a passage from the Bible that explains why. It's there in Ephesians 1, where the Apostle Paul is praising God for all the benefits of being a Christian. It's really a long list. Begins in verse 3, ends in verse 14. And in the middle of that list is this statement. God has told us his secret reason for sending Christ, a plan he decided on in mercy long ago. And this is the plan. At the right time, he will bring everything together under the authority of Christ, everything in heaven and on earth. You see what he's saying in that passage? He's saying that God's plan, which he is carrying out right now and will one day be complete, is to unite everyone. Think of the way the world is fractured right now and imagine it being unified. God is doing that. And it will happen when everybody has in common their submission to the lordship of Jesus. Let me just try to show you how this works in micro. Think about your marriage. Your marriage is kind of like a triangle. Husband, wife, God at the top. And the husband and the wife, they want to be close. We often experience difficulties in doing that. It's almost like you could put like a little wall sometimes between the husband and the wife. As much as they try to become closer to one another, they don't do it. But as both of them move closer to God, to Jesus, they naturally grow closer to one another. They're unified. They come into harmony because of their common love for Jesus. And you could add into the equation more family members, different kids that also, as they grow closer to Christ, that whole family is united. They experience harmony. They experience intimacy as a family. This is God's plan for families right there. All of you, go toward Jesus and you'll be one. In fact, that's God's plan for world peace. It's just to add more spokes to the wheel. Jesus is the hub. He is the one that unites people. And I know that we have a long ways to go to achieve that goal, but that is happening in little ways right now. It is happening in marriage relationships. It is happening in families. It's happening in this church. Moving toward Jesus, growing closer to one another as that happens. I can't tell you how many times that I've heard from Christians, parents, talk about what a blessing it is that they can have spiritual conversations with their kids, that they can talk to their son, their daughter, about their relationship with God. And they say to me, that's a bond that is stronger than blood. That's what you can have as a family. If your first love, that is the first love of the husband, the father, the first love of the wife, the mother, the first love of the kids, if it's all Jesus, you'll get harmony as a family. And then second, faith in Jesus gives a family hope. Write that down. Faith in Jesus gives a family hope. See, one thing that Christians and non-Christians have in common is that both experience grief. And loved ones die. But the grieving experience is very different for Christians than it is for non-Christians. And that's because Christian grief is permeated with the hope of being reunited with those we love. And that hope comes from our faith in Jesus Christ. That's what gives us eternal life. Look at 1 Thessalonians 4, where Paul addresses this very issue. He says, "Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind, who have no hope." Isn't that true? Have you ever been to a funeral of somebody who has no hope? Death is the end. You feel it. It's palpable. It's over. It's black. But he says, we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. In other words, when Jesus returns, he will bring with him every Christian you know who has died. They're coming back with him. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with a trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. That gets confusing, doesn't it? Because I just said they're going to come back with him, and now we're saying the dead in Christ will rise. Well, which is it? Do they rise or do they descend? Well, both, actually, because when we die, our body is placed in the ground, but our soul goes up to God. And when Jesus comes back, the two will be reunited. Did you know that the body of a Christian who has died is going to be reconstituted? It's going to be recreated better, stronger, faster than before, and reunited to the soul that has died? That's what's going to happen. That's what our hope is as Christians, that all of us, our soul and our body, is going to live forever. And then Paul says, after that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them. With who? With Jesus and with those who are with Jesus. Those that we love that have died in Christ. We're going to be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord and we will be with those who love the Lord forever. Boy, talk about a family reunion. If you want to be with your family forever, if you want to be able to say to your loved ones when they die, goodbye for now and not goodbye forever, you have to be a family of faith. Faith in Jesus. I remember the first funeral that I performed for a godly old woman who had served Christ all her life. Now, I was a young pastor, and all the funerals that I had done up to that point were sad funerals. They were all for people who died too young. I mean, there were stillbirths, there were suicides, there was just these terrible things. Because I was a youth pastor in my church, and I got those funerals, and so here I was. This 90-some-year-old woman died, and I prepared a message for the grieving family because I wanted to comfort them as I knew they would be really sad. The problem was, when I got to the funeral, they weren't sad. Her kids, her grandkids, her great-grandkids were all happy. They were celebrating the life that she had lived, and they were celebrating the fact that they were going to be with her forever. I mean, I look down at my notes and I'm like, "Woo! I don't know what I'm going to say, because all I have written here is to sad people." Fortunately, there was an older pastor there with me, and he saved my bacon. He talked about the hope that they had. He talked about the life that she had lived, and I was just reminded on that day that it is different to say goodbye to a loved one who's a Christian, as somebody who shares their same faith. It doesn't mean that there's no grief, but there's the addition of hope. And then third, faith in Jesus gives a family strength. Strength. What I mean by that is that Christians have supernatural resources to meet the overwhelming challenges of family life that non-Christians do not have. We all like to think that we have what it takes to be a good partner or a good parent or a good son or daughter, brother or sister, but we don't. Jesus said in John 15, he said, "I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me," that is, if you stay connected to me, if you stay plugged into me, like a branch is connected to the trunk of a tree, if you stay connected and I remain in you, you'll bear much fruit. But look at the passage. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from the power of Jesus Christ flowing through us, like sap flows through branches, we do not have the inner strength to meet the challenges of marriage and parenting, not to mention all the other challenges of life. But if we are properly connected to Jesus, the qualities that we need to build a strong family will grow in our lives, not by our willpower, but by the power of the Spirit of God who lives in us. Paul tells us that in Galatians 5, where he says that the fruit of the Spirit, that is, the byproduct of our connection with Christ, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Could you use some of that fruit in your life? I mean, are these not the very traits that we need to experience family life at its best? Wouldn't you be a better husband, a better wife, a better son or daughter, better brother or sister if you had more of those things? Well, you have to understand that you can't produce those qualities on your own. Imagine that your family is like a garden, okay? And maybe think of yourself as the one who's responsible to water the garden, to give it what it needs to grow and to reach its potential. You want to be a reliable, consistent source of that life-giving water, but the problem is you are not a well. You're not even a watering can. You're a hose. And every single one of us, apart from the decision to believe in Christ, is disconnected from the faucet. God is the source of water. God is the source of all these qualities that we need, and we are disconnected because of sin. Sin is just doing stuff that we know God doesn't want us to do, or not doing stuff we know He wants us to do. Everybody's done that. And it says the wages of sin is death, and in the Bible, death is separation from God. So think of a hose separated from a faucet trying to water a garden. It's not going to work. It's dry. It's when we believe in Jesus that we connect ourselves to the faucet. And that's when all that we need, that water of love, joy, peace, patience, etc., flows through us and blesses our family and all of our other relationships. So just remember that Jesus is the vine, or Jesus is the faucet, whichever metaphor works for you. And it's faith in Him that plugs us into His power. It's faith in Him that gives a family strength. And then fourth, faith in Jesus gives a family wisdom. Wisdom. Do you ever feel like you lack wisdom as a parent? Tell me you don't. You look at your kids and you go, "I don't know. I've tried everything they tell me to try. It's not working. I don't know. Marriage. I don't know. I'm trying. It's not working. Relationship with parents? I don't know. It's not going well." That's what we deal with. And as Christians, we actually have very practical wisdom available to us at all times. Where is it? Well, Psalm 119 says that Scripture God's word is a lamp for our feet and a light on our path. You see, a lot of people, they look at the Bible and they go, that's all about what, you know, heaven? It's about life. And if you really search it, you'll find answers to really, really practical questions like, how can I have a satisfying marriage? And how am I supposed to discipline my kids? How can I make good financial decisions? How do I teach my kids to love God? How do I get along with my parents? All the wisdom that we need to navigate our way through the minefield of family life is found in the Bible, the Word of God. And of course, the Bible is available to everybody, but not everybody can understand it. I mean, at least not to the level that Christians can understand. That's why sometimes, if you're not a Christian, you'll pick up a Bible in a hotel room, the Gideon Bible, and you go, I don't know. It just doesn't make sense. This is just gobbledygook to me. I don't get it. You know why? It's not because you lack IQ. It's because you don't have the spiritual ability to understand something that was written from the Spirit of God. Authored by people, yes, but those people were inspired by the Spirit of God to write what they wrote. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2 that people who do not have God's Spirit do not accept the things that come from His Spirit. They think these things are foolish. They cannot understand them because they can only be understood with the Spirit's help. See, if you want to understand the Bible, you have to have the author of the Bible, the co-author, the Spirit of God, inside of you. He is the one that gives us the ability to understand what he wrote. Gives us wisdom that other people don't have. Now, I know I've told you lots of times before about this couple that I counseled years ago. Some of you go, okay, I've heard that story so many times. That story about the couple that came to me on the verge of divorce, and I said, I'll meet with you as long as you don't talk about your spouse. All you can do is talk about yourself and how you need to grow. And they agreed to do that, and their marriage came back together. Their daughters were blessed by that. Now they're married, have Christian husbands and families, and it's just a story with a great, happy ending. But one of the details that I haven't told you every time that I've told that story is the curriculum that we use in those counseling sessions. In that first session, I took out a piece of paper. There was printing on one side of one sheet of paper. The top half was all of the commands that are given to husbands in the New Testament. The bottom half was all the commands that were given to wives. There's only 7 to husbands and 6 to wives. So what I did is I folded it, I tore it in half, I gave the husband the top half, I gave the wife the bottom half, and I said, don't cheat and look at each other's papers. All you can do is use this. And so we just used those passages of Scripture in all the times that we met together. And it was as they obeyed the wisdom that was there in the Scripture for them, in their role as husband and wife, that's how God put their marriage back together again. You know, every time I tell that story, people after the service say, can I have that list that you have? Happens every time, because we want that wisdom. We need that wisdom because we want our marriage to be better. We want our family to be better. Well, God can repair whatever's broken in your family. But you have to realize that it starts with faith, because faith is the key that unlocks God's treasure chest of wisdom. And then one more benefit of faith in Jesus that gives a is that it gives a family support when their world caves in. If you think that Christian families are immune from the kind of struggles that other families face, you're in for a shock. Faith doesn't shield us from trials or tragedies, but it does make available to us a support system that is stronger than most other people have. And that support comes, first of all, from God Himself. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 1, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles. All our troubles. Doesn't matter what form that trouble takes. Could be the discovery of an affair, a wayward child, a teenage pregnancy, a life-threatening illness, a divorce, a parent with Alzheimer's, the loss of a job, whatever. God comforts us in all our troubles if we have a relationship with Him through Christ. He doesn't shield us from pain, but He does wrap His arms around us and walk with us through the fire. I've heard so many times from Christian friends who've gone through really terrible suffering, God's presence has been so real They say that his presence has never been more real than it has been during this time of deep pain that I've experienced. And God doesn't just support us directly, he also does it indirectly through other Christians, through the body of Christ, as the church is called. Just keep reading in 2 Corinthians 1. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. So you see, when Christians suffer, we do so in the midst of a church family that is filled with others who have suffered. And the comfort and compassion that those people have experienced from God is passed on to those who are suffering now. See, it's through other Christians primarily that Christ comforts us. He uses their hands to touch us with his love. He uses their eyes to show us his tears. He uses their mouth, their voice, to speak his words. And that really helps us to endure painful trials. And we don't just receive emotional support in hard times, we also receive very practical support. Acts 4 says about the early church that all the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. If you wonder whether Christians really support one another like that, just hang around for a while and observe. See if it happens. It will. See, faith in Christ does give families the kind of support that they need to weather the inevitable storms of life. I told you this was going to sound like an infomercial. But everything I've told you is stuff that I have actually seen, not just in the Bible, but in real life. And I hope that if you're a Christian, this is causing you to just praise God. It is so easy in the midst of the busyness of life to forget what we have that other people do not have. Praise God that his grace is so abundant. I mean, wouldn't it be enough if he just gave us Jesus, if he just gave us eternal life, if he just said, after this mess is over, you're going to live forever? Wouldn't that be enough? But he does more than that. He gives us that plus all these other gifts as well. And this is just an abbreviated list today. We could go on and on. God has given us grace upon grace. Our heart should be full. Now, if you've never before made a decision to begin following Christ, I hope that you can see that what your family needs, only he can give. It is when Jesus becomes the hub that every spoke in your family is connected to that you can fully enjoy the kind of family life that God wants you to enjoy. So I just want to finish up real quickly to talk to you about how a family finds faith. I've hinted at it already. All the elements of it are in things that I've already said this morning. I mean, I've told you that we're disconnected from God because of sin. It's the simplest and most accurate way to describe all that's broken in this world. Just the fact that all of us, the Bible says, is all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, that is, of the standard of perfection that God's own character sets. And I've told you that the wages of sin is death, separation from God. It's why our hose is dry. It's because we're disconnected. And I've told you that Jesus died for our sins. See, this is what the cross was all about. It was on the cross that God the Father punished Jesus for everything that we have ever done wrong. We are the ones who deserve to die, but Christ died for us. We are unrighteous. He was righteous, but God punished Jesus for everything we have done. But it's not enough just to know that Jesus died for us. We have to believe it. There has to be a point in time when we say, "That means something to me personally. I get it. He did that for me. Jesus died for me. I believe in him." Remember the jailer asked Paul and Silas, "What must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved." You've probably heard the most well-known verse in the Bible, John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life." So that's all I have to do? Believe in Jesus? Yes. I don't have to clean up my act? Nope, God will do that. But it's not a prerequisite. There's no ritual I have to perform? Nope. Do I have to join the church? Nope. Do I have to make a donation? Nope. Forgiveness and a fresh start and eternal life are gifts that God gives to those who just choose to believe in Jesus. Have you ever shared that message with your kids? If you're a Christian parent, have you ever talked to your kids about Jesus? They'll understand it. You just say, I'm going to do my best to explain it at their level, and they will get it. More importantly, have you ever made a personal decision to believe that message yourself? Has there been a point in time when you have admitted to God that you have sinned and made the decision to believe in Jesus? To stop trying to fix yourself in the hopes that God will accept you, and instead believe that Jesus makes you perfect in the eyes of God. Talking about transferring your trust from yourself to Jesus. Have you ever done that? Have you ever stepped across that line? If not, I'm going to give you the chance to do so right now. Let's bow in prayer. And to that person right now that feels like this message was just for you, you actually feel like God is speaking to you and telling you, I want you to believe in my son, Jesus. Just say yes to that. I believe that Jesus died for my sins. I believe that he rose from the dead. I invite him to come into my life to cleanse me and to make me the person that I was created to be. Thank you so much, Father, that you who did not spare your own son, but graciously gave him up for us all, that you have given us with him all things, everything we need for life and godliness, everything we need to keep following you faithfully and to impact others with your love during the days that you give us. We pray that you will help us to remember and to put into practice whatever is most helpful for us, whatever will make us just a little better in the roles that you have given us in our marriage and family, in all of our relationships. In Jesus' name, amen.